Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And I want to read to you the first six verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, as we continue our studies through John's letter. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We live in a very spiritual world. As believers, we generally think of the word spiritual as meaning that we are possessors of spiritual life that comes through us through the Holy Spirit of God, which of course is true. But the fact is, there are many, many spirits in our world. We speak of the spirit of Christmas, referring to an attitude that we experience at this time of the year. We know that there are evil spirits in our world, meaning ideas or philosophies or teachings that promote wicked and destructive behaviors in people. Spirits may refer to immaterial beings like demons or ghosts, or they may refer to thoughts, philosophies, worldviews that seek to gain a foothold in the minds and the hearts of people. Well, John has some important things to say to us as Christians about spirits. And this begins his elaboration of the third test by which we can determine whether or not we belong to Jesus Christ. This is the doctrinal test, the test of truth. And the essential question is, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? This test begins with a negative instruction. John says, do not believe every spirit. So immediately we know that there are different kinds of spirits in the world. Some we are to believe and some we are not to believe. Some spirits are good. Many are evil. Some are helpful. Others are completely destructive. Some spirits will lead you to the Lord. Others will ultimately land you in hell for eternity. So instead of simply believing every idea that comes along, John tells us to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. The word test means to prove by trial. Christians are not to be so gullible as to believe everything or everyone that presents itself as being Christian. We need to exercise discernment. We need to exercise spirit-given illumination and to apply legitimate tests to determine the validity of any idea, any message, any voice, any person who may be speaking. We need to do this because behind every spirit, there is a power. There is a force which animates that spirit, which gives energy to that spirit. ideas and worldviews and spirits do not just happen of their own accord. There is some intelligent power behind them that enables them to do their work. John says, this is what you have to discover before you believe any spirit. What is its source? What is the power behind that spirit, that voice that you are listening to? John says to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because obviously there are many spirits in our world that are not from God. Even though outwardly they may seem helpful, they may even seem Christian-like, some of them may even seem miraculous. There are only two power sources behind all the spirits in the world. Spirits, ideas, philosophies are either energized by God or they are empowered by Satan. It's the only two choices. And since Satan is the master deceiver, he can introduce spirits and ideas into our world that seem an awful lot like the real thing. This is part of his main strategy of counterfeiting the work of God in order to deceive people. So just because someone quotes from the Bible or shouts, praise the Lord, hallelujah, or just because someone may operate a children's orphanage in Africa, or because that person may even seem to be able to perform miracles of healing, does not mean that he is a true prophet of God. John says there are a lot of false prophets who have gone out into the world. They were everywhere in John's world, and they have just kept proliferating ever since. So there's a lot more of them in our world than there ever was in John's world. Well, how can we determine who is right? How do we know what voices, what spirits, what messages we ought to be listening to? What test determines the validity of a true prophet of God? Well, look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. So John's going to give us a test by which we can determine which voice is from God. And here's the test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Let's look at that verse a little more closely. First of all, the obvious point is that the test of a true prophet concerns the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is what you need to determine, first of all. What does this person have to say about Jesus Christ? Performing alleged miracles does not prove the validity of a prophet. Having a large following proves nothing. Being the author of many books does not mean someone is telling the truth. The crux of the issue is, what does the teacher think about Jesus Christ? And what is it about Jesus that he must believe? Well, look at the next word. Confesses. Confesses. That's an important word in this verse. It means to make a bold and open profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of false teachers believe in the identity of Jesus. They know who he is. They may even acknowledge that he is God. In Mark 1:24, Jesus had a conversation with some evil spirits. And in the course of that conversation, the evil spirit said to Jesus, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" They knew exactly who Jesus was. And then the evil spirits went on, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That's a title of deity. The evil spirits knew that Jesus was deity, but that was not enough to certify that they were speaking the truth. It's a case of what we generally call believing with your head, but not with your heart. They knew intellectually who Jesus was, but they did not confess him. They did not submit voluntarily to his lordship. And that's the point that John is making. False spirits want the glory for themselves, regardless of what they might say. They don't want to acknowledge that Jesus is God because that robs them of the glory that they want for themselves. The Holy Spirit, of course, will always honor the Lord Jesus Christ as God. Well, what is it specifically that a true prophet will confess about the Lord Jesus? Notice the end of that verse. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. The essential truth that must be believed is the miracle of the incarnation. It makes sense that the same Holy Spirit that brought about the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ should establish it as the ultimate test of the validity of a prophet's message. The incarnation was such an amazing miracle. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who lived in heaven from eternity past in the spirit form as the Son of God, at some point, according to his Father's timetable, came to this earth in the body that God prepared for him. And he was born on the earth in the humblest of circumstances and lived among us and ultimately went to Calvary and died on the cross for sinners. Everyone, you might say, believes that Jesus was born on the earth. I mean, that's what Christmas is all about. That's what we're celebrating next week, that Jesus came to the earth, right? Well, that is right, but that's not what most people are doing next week. So you say, well, how can that be a test of a true prophet, to believe that Jesus came to the earth? Well, you need to understand carefully the wording of John's text here. The phrase probably should best be read this way. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. The confession is you believe that Jesus Christ, who was the eternal Son of God, who was the Messiah promised by God, is the one who came to the earth, was born in Bethlehem, and he is God. Even while he was here on the earth, he never gave up his deity. He was God, now in the form of a human being. That had never, never happened before. The grammar here indicates that Jesus came in the flesh and never set that aside. So the idea is that the same Jesus born as the baby in Bethlehem is the exalted Lord who today sits at the right hand of God the Father. The fundamental doctrine of Christianity that can never be compromised is the eternal, divine, human person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Such a confession is sufficient to show that the prophet is being inspired by God himself. Remember, this information about Jesus, this acknowledgement about Jesus, has got to be part of the confession of the teacher, the prophet. This is what he truly believes. This is what he is basing his life upon. not just an intellectual knowledge that Jesus came in the flesh, but he believes with his heart and he's committed his life to that Jesus. It's kind of like the verse we have in 1 Corinthians 12, 3, where Paul says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." And people read a verse like that and say, well, I mean, I can say the Holy Spirit is accursed. I can say Jesus is Lord. But see, it's not just saying the words. That's the point. It's what do you believe about Jesus? Are you committed to him as the God-man? Are you committed to Jesus as the Lord? That's what makes all the difference. And you cannot say that. You cannot say that Jesus is the Lord unless you are being moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Satan will not want you to say that with any meaningful sense. So the idea is that the true prophet must believe that Jesus is the God-man. He came to this earth in a human body, continues to live in that human body today. If you believe that, if you confess that, if that's the profession of your life, then you're a true prophet, true believer. John says in verse 3 that the opposite is also true. Very simply, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Whatever else the so-called prophet may say or do is irrelevant if he does not confess the divine human nature of Jesus Christ. John says that this is what the Antichrist do. All these false prophets that are in the world today with their clever techniques and their religious words and ideas used to deceive people into thinking that any belief system, any savior will do. Well, it will not. It will not. This is the test. What do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Not what do you believe intellectually, but what are you willing to confess about him? Is this the belief of your heart that Jesus came to this earth as God, but now in the flesh of a real human being, and he continues to live today in that human body in heaven with his Father? What's the point that John is making here? Why is he telling us all of this? Why is this important? The point that John is making is that it makes a difference who we listen to today. It makes a difference who we are listening to. It makes a difference where you're getting the information that is informing your life. It makes a difference what is the source of that knowledge that you are putting into your mind and into your heart. It makes a difference. We live at a time when there is no limit to the voices that we can listen to. We can tune in to messages from around the world and listen as they proclaim their worldviews, either good or bad, at any time, day or night. We have that capability today. We can tune into anybody, anywhere. And so many of the messages sound very good to the indiscriminate listener. That's why so many people are following teachers and prophets who are ultimately leading them to destruction. They don't even know it. As believers, we have been given safeguards to protect us from following false teachers. The first is the test that we just talked about. What does the speaker say about Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ as far as he is concerned? Not just with his head, but with his heart. But it's not always easy to discern that with some of the speakers in our world today. If they are false prophets, they have no problem lying to you. They have no problem concealing the truth when they talk about the Lord Jesus just because they want to say things that you want to hear. So John concludes this section with two other safeguards that all believers must apply in seeking to determine the truth of a message. Look at verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. After the introduction of you children, notice that this verse begins with the pronoun you. John is here writing to the believers, to the church, to his little children. And he says, you are from God, and you have overcome them. That is, you've overcome these false teachers. The word overcome indicates that we are in a battle with false teachers. And John says, we have won. We have overcome them. We are engaged in an intellectual battle with false teachers in our world today. It's a battle for the truth. And the fact that we don't blindly accept what all of these false teachers are saying, but test their words against the standard of Jesus Christ, indicates that we have already overcome them. We are not going to be overtaken by their lies and their deception. We will test them, we'll stand up to them, we will challenge them, and force them to prove to us from the Word of God that they are speaking the truth. Most people don't do that in our world today. They just hear these things that the world puts out there, and they believe it, and they accept it, and they follow it. John says believers don't do that. We hear a message, we test it. We test it by the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's true, then we follow it. If not, we reject it. And we have been victorious, John says, because we have a greater power living in us than the power that controls the world system. That's, of course, a reference to the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us. His abiding presence in our lives is the guarantee of victory over every evil spirit and every false doctrine in the world today. Holy Spirit gives us the gift of illumination, the gift of discernment. We can listen to the voices in the world and determine that they are not from God. Even though the voices in the world seem so powerful, they seem so influential, so sophisticated, they have behind them the message of science, and they have the educational system behind them, and they have the politicians, and they have the consensus of the culture, and all of these organizations standing behind the messages of the world, and people have a tendency to say, well, they've got to be right. Look at everybody that supports it. It's got to be right. The Christian doesn't do that. The Christian examines those messages by the illuminating Spirit of God that he's placed within us, so we are able to discern who is right, who is speaking the truth. That is a great ministry that God has given to us, the ministry of the illumination which the Spirit of God enables us to have. We can discern things that the world can't, because we have the greater power of the Holy Spirit living within us, greater than the power that's energizing the spirits in the world today. Notice verse 5. Verse 5 begins with the pronoun they. This is referring back to the false prophets, to the false teachers. He says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. In contrast to believers, the false teachers are not from God, but they are from the world. They speak for the world. They proclaim a message of worldly values, worldly ideals, worldly behaviors. They speak to exalt the ruler of this world and all that he wants to accomplish. And the world hears these messages that ultimately come from Satan, and they listen to them. They don't know any better. They don't have the mechanism to determine what is right and what is wrong. So they listen to all these worldly messages, and they simply fall in line with the attitudes and the philosophies of this world system, which is so very powerful today. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 begins with the pronoun we. But be careful. This is not referring to we, the believers. This is referring to John and the apostles, specifically to those men who wrote the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, those men that God chose and called to write parts of the New Testament. Of course, in that sense, there are no apostles today because God's not giving revelation any longer. His New Testament revelation is over. It's complete. God has said all that he wants to say to us today, and we have it in the Word of God. So there's no need for any apostles any longer today. We have God's final word, which we must be listening to and responding to with obedience. Well, John says we must listen to the apostles. We must listen to the truth that they have written down for us in the pages of Scripture, because this is where we learn the truth about everything that's relevant to us and to our lives living today in the 21st century. Unbelievers, John says, do not listen to the apostles. They don't care what the New Testament says. They're not committed to what the apostles wrote 2,000 years ago. But it is by their message, by the apostles' message, John says, that we know what is the Spirit of God and what is from the spirit of error. The New Testament enables us to distinguish between truth and error. So this third safeguard is the apostles' doctrine as a measure of God's truth. So you put verses 5 and 6 together, and John is saying that those who are of the world and those who are of God can be distinguished by their response to the apostles' doctrine. Those who are from God read the New Testament, and they respond to it in obedience. They love it as the truth. They commit their lives to that message that God has committed to us in the New Testament. Unbelievers don't do that. They don't know the New Testament. They don't care about the New Testament. They don't care what God has to say about what's going on in this world. They'd rather listen to science and to all the other voices that are out there today. This is the test of doctrine. This is the test of truth. Who is the true believer? The one who believes and orders his life by the teaching of God's word. Three tests. Number one, what does the speaker, what does the Spirit say about Jesus Christ? Is he the God-man who rules over our world today? Second, the illuminating, discerning gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to all believers. We have the Spirit of God within us to discern truth from error. third safeguard, the apostles' doctrine, the New Testament. Compare everything, everything you hear, every voice that comes across to you from wherever, compare it with the teaching of the New Testament to see whether it is the Spirit of God or the spirit of error. This is so vitally important in the world in which we are living. There are voices everywhere saying all kinds of things today. And so many of them sound good. They really do. That's not the test of truth. We've got to be discerning. We've got to be discriminate. We've got to examine things according to the Word of God. We've got to discern whether the message originates from a speaker who confesses and professes Jesus Christ as the God-man. Anything else, we've got to reject. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you for this test and the others that you've given to us to determine whether or not we truly are the children of God. These tests, which are so relevant and practical for our Christian lives. And this test, perhaps, Father, being the most important of all, what do we think about Jesus Christ? How do we know who's telling the truth today? Well, we can determine that by the test that you have given to us, by determining whether or not that speaker is truly confessing that Jesus Christ is the God-man. Not just with his head knowledge, but in his heart he understands Jesus to be God. And then we have the test of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which gives us illumination and discernment so that we can see and understand what the world is saying and can discern between right and wrong. And then finally, we have the ultimate test of the apostles' doctrine, where your truth is communicated to us, and everything that we believe has to be lined up with the truth of your word. May that be so in our lives, Heavenly Father. May we not listen to every voice out there and accept it just because it maybe sounds good. But help us, as John says, to test the spirits, to see whether they are of God. Help us in this endeavor, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Monday night, Kathy and I had the opportunity to see the movie that we talked to you about last Sunday, Genesis, Paradise Lost. By the way, if any of you went to the theater in East Stroudsburg hoping to see it on my recommendation, sorry, I don't know what happened, but we called the theater and they said, no, it's not showing here tonight. But it was up at the mall and that's where we ended up. If you've missed it, you missed a real experience. The movie is excellent in every way you could possibly think of. The photography, the animation is just first rate. I mean, I don't know much about movies, but I think it ought to win an Academy Award just for the photography and the way they did things. It's just incredible. Basically told the story of the 6 days of creation and showed creation of different things, and how they did it was amazing, but very, very effective. The explanation of Genesis 1 by the thoroughly biblical scholars that were there was spot on. They were thoroughly biblical and refuted many of the claims of evolutionist theory. It was generally easy to understand. Some of the scientific matters were a little bit deep for some of us non-scientists, but basically you could certainly understand exactly what they were saying. And maybe most important of all, there was a powerful, clear presentation of the gospel at the end of the movie. I mean, if anybody was sitting there and didn't know Jesus Christ, they certainly heard the way at the end of that movie. It's done very, very effectively, and you can hardly miss that. One point that struck me, and a point that was made in the movie, is that if you believe in the explanations of evolution as being the answer to where did all of this come from, where did we come from, if you believe in the explanation of evolution, you will eventually be led to the conclusion that the Bible is not true, God is not needed because everything just happened naturalistically, and there's no need for Christ's work on the cross for salvation, because in their way of thinking, there's really no such thing as sin. So you don't need a Savior. Doesn't matter what type of an evolutionary process or explanation you may adopt. Maybe you think theistic evolution is the answer. Maybe you think that there are millions of years between the days of Genesis 1. Maybe you think that Genesis 1 is just poetry. It's just a poetic way of describing creation of the world, but it's nothing to be taken seriously. It doesn't matter. If you believe any of those kind of things, you're going to be led away from the truth of God's word. This is why it is so important that we as Christians examine all the messages that we hear from the world today. You know as well as I that evolutionary theory is powerfully promoted in our society through public education, through the very slick TV shows that we see. It's got the support of National Geographic Society. Who can doubt them? American Museum of Natural History. I mean, these people must know what they're talking about, right? And so the world accepts what they hear from the world as being truth. It's important for us as Christians to examine every message that we hear, because what you are listening to makes a difference in your life. I heard this morning on the very early edition of Fox News, just as I was waking up, listening for a few minutes, Mahmoud Abbas, the head of the Palestinian organization, speaking before a group of his followers, speaking with great authority, said, "Jerusalem is and has always been the capital of the Palestinians." Which is a flat-out, out-and-out lie. There haven't been any Palestinians. There hasn't been a Palestinian state. Jerusalem's been the capital of Israel for 3,000 years. And yet he just comes right out and says it. It's the capital of the Palestinians. when there's not one shred of evidence to support that. Then he went on to say this. The United States should not be part of the so-called peace process. That's really a misnomer, not much of a peace process going on. But the United States should not be part of the peace process because they are biased toward Israel. What a disingenuous statement. The whole world is biased in favor of the Palestinians. It's only the United States that's biased or supportive at all of Israel. But we've got no right to be in part of the peace process because of our bias. Well, if you listen to this kind of stuff long enough, you'll begin to form an opinion about what's going on in the Middle East. And it's going to be an absolutely false opinion. We have to be listening to the truth. We have to back up the messages that we speak and the messages that we listen to by the test that John has given us in his word. If the messenger is not speaking the right things about Jesus Christ and proclaiming him as the God-man, if the messenger is clearly doesn't have the indwelling discernment of the Holy Spirit, if he clearly does not care what the New Testament says and following the apostles' doctrine, then turn him off. Don't listen to him. Don't accept that message because it's not true. That's what the world does. They just follow after these leaders, follow these messages that they hear. And that's why the world is in such a messed up state today. It makes a difference who you listen to. So with that in mind, you know, who are you listening to? What are the sources of your information? What are your kids listening to? Where do they get the information that's going into their heads? What do they do when they're in their bedrooms at night when you're not there? Are they listening to things that they shouldn't be listening to? You better keep a watch on this, because it makes a difference where you're getting your information, who you are listening to. That's why John goes through such detail to help us understand who is right. If we're not listening to the message of the New Testament, we're in big trouble. We had better be listening to the right message. Well, I had a song that I wanted us to sing today, and then I decided to change it at the last minute, and I didn't get a chance to speak to our musicians about changing the hymn, so we won't put them on the spot today. Let's stand together and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, your word is truth. Your word is that revelation that you have given to us that comes from you yourself. And you've put it down in written form so that we have it, so that we can read it, so that we can believe it, and so that we can compare every message in the world against the truth of your word. This is such an important responsibility for us as believers today. Because of all the voices that are out there in our world, help us, Heavenly Father, to check every message, to test every spirit, and not to be so gullible as to accept everything that we hear. Just because it sounds religious, it sounds good, a man talks about Jesus, that's not the issue. Help us, Father, to examine our own hearts as to where we are getting our information. Are we listening to things that maybe we shouldn't be? Or what about our children, our grandkids? This is important, Father. We pray that you'd help us make right choices in this very significant area. Thank you, Father, for this good day of worship as we've tried to honor your son as we think about his birthday. Thank you for the music that we've sung, the words that have communicated to us, the truth about the birth of the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would help us to take these ideas, these thoughts we've heard today, and apply them in our lives and help us to use them in our witness to our friends and neighbors in the week to come. Dismiss us, Father, with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.